Well, again, good to see you. This morning, I had to do a double take because I put a bulletin up here and I grab an outline for myself and I put it down and I put the bulletin up here and I'm thinking, okay, where did this other one come from? So, when I do stuff really good, it's often coincidence. It's not always planned because, as you can tell, I struggle sometimes to understand what's going on even when you already know the general gist of things. Well, we are picking back up again with the whole conversation of the Exodus. And we're going to work on that and start to move on that. But as we do that, I want to kind of lay a framework. And if you look at the top, I have this little question there. How is learning from historical narrative different from learning from direct teaching? So I'll give you an example. In a little bit, we're going to come to Moses going up the mountain, getting the commandments, and we're going to look at that. We're going to talk about that, okay? So when God says, thou shalt not, or you shall. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not lie. You do not steal. And you walk through those 10 commandments. It's kind of simple to teach that. And it's simple to work through that. Because as we do that, all of us kind of go this. Okay, he says to do this, and he says to do this. And okay, well, how do I do this? And then how do I do this? And how do I work this out? And then how do I work that out? And we kind of get the instructions, we get the rules, we get the framework we're supposed to function in, and we say, okay, well then how does that kind of fit with my life? And it's kind of a little bit simpler. It's kind of like, well, we have people that work in the schools and teach and that kind of stuff in other areas. You show up in class. Okay, we're going to do math. 1 + 1 = 2. 2 + 2 = 4. 4 × 4 = 16. Did I do that right? Yep, 16. Okay? And so you go through that stuff. And then you learn how to do algebra. And you learn how to do geometry. And you learn those types of things. And there are rules. And then we're taking tests. And you'd have the theorems. And you have to prove the theorem. And you have to work through all that stuff. And you would follow the rules. That's what some teaching is like when we are walking through instruction. But right now, we're not walking through instruction. We're going through historical narrative. And so, but here, let me give you an example of this. When I was in high school, my history teacher taught us how to make bomb shelters. Okay? He was a captain in Vietnam. He was in combat. And we were about 80 minutes outside of New York City. And this is back during the days when we were talking about, you know, the Cold War and all that kind of stuff. We were told about where we had the bomb shelter up in the... Our school system was divided between two separate buildings. We had the elementary and the middle school up on top of the hill. They used to have the high school in one wing, but the area started to grow, so they built another building down below the hill, but up in the near the high school section, there was a bomb shelter up there. Now we turned it into a shooting range for people. Now again, you would think about that, but those are shooting team. We used a bomb shelter as the place to do target shooting, but they would have a bomb shelter, and the history teacher taught us how to make bomb shelters, all part of the conversation of talking about history and walking through different things, and that was connected to part of the world politics and the world situation. But you wrestle through sometimes when you talk about history because you say, well, what do we teach, and what's the application, and how do you take these things and apply it to life, because we're talking about things that happened back there. But again, we have that old adage, right? We've talked about before, that those who don't learn from history have a tendency to repeat it, right? And what we're doing now is we're starting to walk through history. We're starting to walk through narrative. And it's tough sometimes to talk about this because it doesn't say do this and then do this and then do this. But we're watching and we're listening to the example in the history of the people of Israel now as they're starting to leave Egypt and starting to become a new and separate nation. And so those kind of things that I think we really have the opportunity to pull away from and take from as this journey unfolds, because we get to watch them, and we get to listen to the things that are taking place, and we get to learn. And hopefully we'll do some of that today as we connect some of those dots and put those pieces together. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll start to jump into it. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the time you give us to gather around your word. Father, thank you for the privilege to just be able to think through it and to learn from it and to be shaped by it, to hear your hand, to hear your history, to see the things that you have done, to see the greatness of who you are and how you choose to interact with people who sometimes are tough to deal with. And I guess, part of the encouragement to that is that just sometimes, Father, we're tough to deal with. And so we see how you treat and act lovingly towards others to realize that you then choose to act lovingly towards us. Father, just guide our time as we walk through this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to look at that first point, because I'm going to just kind of read through this one little section here. It's kind of the summation of what took place as Israel found victory, ultimate final victory over Egypt. And all of a sudden my screen moved. Let me go back there, 29. Okay. It says, but the Israelites had walked through the sea on dry ground with the waters like a wall to them on their right and their left. And again, anyone go to an aquarium? Been to an aquarium? And you're in a downstairs part of the aquarium, and you're looking in to the big fish tank, you know, and how many million gallons, 500,000 gallons, whatever, and you're looking in the big fish tank, and the fish are there, the shark is swimming through, and you look at the top, and you see the air bubbles going on up at the top, but you also look at the glass in front of you, and the glass is like this thick, making sure that the water doesn't come in, and it's really kind of cool. When you recognize, though, that Israel, when they walked through the Red Sea, and they walked through that water with the waters piled up on their left and on their right, they're looking in the fish tank, but there's no thick glass. Now, there you probably need thick glass to hold it back, and that might not be enough to hold it back. What's holding it back is the power and the hand of God. You think it's cool to go in and look in the fish tank? They've never had a fish tank to look in before like this. And they're walking through the sea. And now, I'm not sure how much they're focused on going like, whoa, versus I'm going to get to the other side. Okay, I'm not sure what's going on. I think for me, I would be looking as I run. Okay, really cool, really want to get out of here. Okay, now, but the Israelites walked through on dry ground with the waters like a wall on their left and on their right. That day the Lord saved Israel from the power of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. So when God went, time to put it all back together, no more separation, take out the walls and let all the water come back in. The Egyptians were running through, and they were arrogant, thinking that God was going to allow them to chase the Jews down. And again, I don't understand the mindset that would cause them to think that, except for the fact that God had darkened their hearts to chase after them, and he's going to bring judgment and punishment for how they treated the nation of Israel. When Israel saw the great power of the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in him and in his servant Moses. Now we read all this. We walked through this process. We read about, and we talked about those plagues that happened and all those things that took place that ultimately motivated Pharaoh to say, okay, go! Get! Go! Go, go, go! Go! Now, Pharaoh was also then upset, and he decided to chase after them because then he realized, I chased them all away, and I want my slaves back! Okay? And so he started to chase after them. as we wrestle through this, I think we need to understand and take a moment to pause and think about Israel's circumstances. Now, you just look at just see a number of bullet points. So first of all, they had prayed for relief, but God answered way differently than they were expecting. Any of you ever pray for something, and then you get the answer, and it's a little bit different than what you expected, right? And sometimes it's like really different than what you're expecting. The people of Israel have been praying for over 100 years for God to release them from bondage. God, release us from bondage. Help us to not be slaves any longer. But do you remember when you pray, you have a framework in mind, an idea in mind on how God could ideally answer your prayer? You don't ever do that, do you? You don't pray and ask God for something, and then in your mind, you create and structure the exact way that you would really like to have that answer delivered. Okay? Well, in my mind, I'm thinking Israel saying, can you please, God, release us from bondage? And what I want you to do is, God, just change Pharaoh's mind. I'm not really looking to move. I'm not looking really to have a whole lot of stuff change. We've been living here for hundreds of years. I kind of like my neighborhood. I like this community. We have a garden out back. We have some cows and sheep in the hills. God, we're in a kind of a really nice spot. We're in a really good area. So we're not really ready for a whole lot of change. But God, if you could at least just take the shackles off our wrists, the pressure and the foot off of our neck, and allow us to live life and allow us to flourish, that would be really awesome. If you could just take the punishment and the hardness and heaviness of Egypt off of us and give us life that we can flourish, that would be awesome. So God hears their prayer, but God does not answer necessarily the way that they want them to answer. And so God answers and he says plagues that, first of all, motivate Egypt to be more heavy-handed on Israel as they are functioning and existing as slaves. And then, as they flee, Moses goes to them and says, okay, bundle everything up. Pack it all up. It's time to go. We're leaving tomorrow night. Time out. I haven't scheduled the U-Haul. The boxes are not packed. The moving company hasn't been contracted. No. It's riding on your donkey and your back. And on your wife's back or your husband's back and your kids' backs. You better bundle up everything you want. And now think about this. You have a day and a half to start to think about what you're going to take with you. I think of people that traveled from the East Coast to the West Coast, and they had those Conestoga wagons, and they started to think, okay, what do we pack? You know what was crazy? Some of those people packed organs, and they packed grand piano, or not grand pianos, these big grandfather clocks. And if you were to look at the trail that people would travel from the east to the west, at different times you would find stuff we don't need this anymore. You know, we just lost the donkey. And now we got one less. We can't haul as much. Organ off the side. We're stuck in mud. We need to lower the weight. Grandfather clock, off the side. And I would think that you could probably follow the wagon train at different times, not just from the horse droppings and the markings on the ground, but also by the different things that get chucked as the journey goes. Israel's like, what do we pack? What do I take? And it's got to fit on my back, and it's got to fit on a donkey's back or a horse's back. What do I take? And then they also go to Israel, go to Egypt, and go to the people of Egypt, and they plunder their wealth. They go to them and ask for things of silver and gold and precious stones, and they're given to them. And so now they've got to figure out where to put all this financial stuff, all this precious metal stuff and jewelry and stuff, because they need that as well. Your world is being turned upside down. We've been praying for an answer. We've been asking God to give us victory and deliverance. And now our world is being turned upside down. Now on top of that, they are now on the other side of the Red Sea. And they realize, and it really starts to sink in, we're not going back. Home isn't home anymore. We're not going back. Now, they were slaves, but they were also established and sedentary. They had a home that they went to every night. They had a spot where they slept every night. They had a place where they cooked. They had a place where they would sit as a family. All of that is gone. And now they're nomads. They weren't that yesterday, but they are now that today. Their whole world is being turned upside down overnight. Now, what also stands out to me, when you look at chapter 15, we won't go to chapter 15, they begin with praise. And when you read through chapter 15, it's a chapter of praise to the greatness and the goodness of God. And then you read also verse 31, and I think verse 31 is really kind of interesting. I think it's really kind of cool. And I talk about this in our life group discussion guide, because the general consensus is that Moses is the one who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So Moses is the one who's recording this history. He's writing it down. Moses knows the story. So this is he's not writing this early on. He's writing this towards the end. He knows the story. And in verse 31, again, he says, when Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in him and in his servant Moses. I read that, and I say to myself, I got to read that again. Because I've been reading other parts. They believed, they feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. I just had to read that again. The people feared the Lord and believed in him and in his servant Moses. I think Moses wrote it wrong. I got to read it one more time. Just making sure. The people feared the Lord and believed in him and in his servant Moses. Now, I don't know about you guys, but have you guys spent any time kind of reflecting at all on the story of the Exodus and how God led the nation of Israel from Egypt to the Promised Land? They feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord Moses. But I just don't get that sometimes, do you? And we're going to read some of this, and man, it doesn't... You know, they've legalized pot in our culture today, and I wonder if Moses was smoking some then. You know, I kind of come back and go, I'm like, Moses, are you serious? You're really saying that? Knowing what's coming? You know the beginning from the end. Well, I find it's really interesting. And I think probably to the best of their ability at that moment in time, they were fearing the Lord. And they were believing both in the Lord and in Moses. But in the coming weeks, and in the coming months, and in the coming years, that belief and that faith was really going to be tested. Now, isn't that true for us as well? We believe in the Lord. We have faith in him and we trust him. But we also pray and we also talk to him. We ask him to meet us in our places of need, and we cry out to him as issues are happening in our lives, and we seek to walk with him and we seek to lean on him. And yet sometimes life goes different. You ever have life go different? You know? Husbands make choices that make life different, or a wife makes a choice that makes life go different, or kids make choices that make life go different. Boy, kids in particular, I mean, we all know that kids behave exactly as we have planned them to behave, right? They follow all the plans and all the directions that we have aspired for them to walk in. They go in the exact directions that we think that they should go. And our wives or our husbands never disagree with us, or significant people in our lives never disagree with us and never tell us that we are absolutely wrong, or they choose to make a different decision that's not in line with what we would like to do. I mean, those things never happen, do they? Oh, they do in spades. And in the same way, we walk the journey, and as we wrestle with choices and as we wrestle with things that flow through our lives, our walking with God is being tested. And the real question starts to drill down on us. Am I really willing to love the Lord? And am I really willing to trust him, to trust his word, to trust his lead? Or do I start to balk, and do I start to resist, and do I start to say, time out, God. I'm not liking this. I think I'm going to find a different solution. I think I'm going to find a different alternative because I don't think you know what's going on. And I think in the coming chapters, God is establishing that he knows how to meet their needs. For them, it's really basic. They need water, they need food, and they need protection from their adversaries. We're going to touch on those things real quick, but really basic. Water, food, and protection from adversaries. But boy, do they grumble and gripe so often. And I kind of looked at this and I said, the people feared the Lord and believed in him and in his servant Moses. That felt like a real stretch. And yet sometimes for us it's also a really big stretch, isn't it? How do we react when things go different? Well, let's first talk about Marah, a place of testing and promise. Exodus 15, 22 to 27. And what's interesting about this is just 3 days later. So we're not talking months. This is like, they just finished the worship service. They just finished praising and celebrating God. God has given us victory! The Egyptians are dead! Yay! That's what's going on. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out to the wilderness of they went to the wilderness of that place. They journeyed for 3 days in the wilderness without finding water. They came to Marah, but they could not drink the water at Marah because it was bitter. That is why it was called Marah. The people grumbling to Moses, what are we going to drink? You ever ride in a car? I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. I need to go to the bathroom. And then the dreaded, aren't we there yet? Okay, what do you want to do? You want to take that child and put him on a roof rack. You're not going to do that to your spouse, but you might want to do that to your child. But you're seeing yourself, especially when you're on vacation. I'm taking you to see something great. I'm looking to do something wonderful for you. And you're sitting here whining and grumbling and complaining. That's what they're doing. So he, Moses, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he threw it into the water became drinkable. The Lord made a statue and ordinance for them at Marah. A statute. And an ordinance for them at Marah. And he tested them there. And he said, if you will carefully obey the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, pay attention to his commands and keep his statutes, I will not inflict any illness on you that I inflicted on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, do you catch that part? God's intention is to bring healing. He doesn't want to bring discipline. And isn't that true for us as well? In particular, I think of us who have had kids. We don't want to be disciplinarians. We want to bring good things and happy things and joyful things into the lives of our kids. But they force our hands with stubbornness and with disobedience and being obstinate. And they force us to have to bring discipline and say, you can't do this, you need to learn how to do this. We want to do the other thing, but we are compelled to do the discipline and correction thing. And God is saying, I want to bring healing to you. I don't want to bring the discipline to you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 date palms, and they camped there by the water. Now, number of things stand out. Number one, Israel starts to establish its pattern of grumbling. And they know how to grumble. And they will do this for the next 40 years. Man, do I feel bad for Moses. 40 years of grumbling. 40 years of whining. They're struggling to learn to trust. But the challenge here is, guys, I know you're thirsty. Are you going to trust me to provide for you? And that's also the challenge for us in our journey, isn't it? Are we going to trust God to provide for us, or are we going to be busy grumbling with him? In the test, God is asking, will you follow and trust me? Learning this will put us in a place of protection and blessing. Not doing this will put us in a place of discipline. Where do you want to live? Where do you want to live? Do you want to live in a place of blessing, or do you want to live in a place of discipline? See, that's part of what God is saying here. Guys, will you listen to me? Will you follow my lead? Will you honor the boundaries that I give? Will you trust me? Moses is able to identify that you say you're trusting me, you're believing me, and you're trusting me and Moses to lead you well. Will you trust me? And if you trust me, you get the opportunity to live in a place of blessing, and you'll see my provision. But when you start to get obstinate and stubborn and disobedient, then I have to bring discipline, and I don't want to bring discipline, but you will force my hand to do so. Why? Because he wants to be the one who heals, not the one who disciplines. The discipline part is just never fun. And if someone is looking forward to the discipline, to the delivering of it, or to the receiving of it, you need to take them to the doctor because there's something off. They're not right. If we enjoy bringing the pain, we got to go see a doctor because something is not correct. None of us enjoy bringing the pain. We want to bring the joy. We want to bring the smiles. We want to bring the laughter. We want to bring the happiness. We want to see the fulfillment. We want to see the joy. We don't want to see the tears. We don't want to see the disobedience. And we don't want to have our hand forced to bring discipline. We want to bring healing. And that's where God is. Now, here's one of the things going on. God knows how to lead to places of refreshing and renewal. He knows how to do that. And God brought them to Marah. And they got there and whined and complained because they said, we can't drink this. And God said, oh, but you can. If you'll trust me, you'll be able to drink this. But don't do this on your own. Trust me, and it will work. Now, this is a miracle. I think God chose Moses a tree. I don't know if he cut a branch, cut a twig, or cut the whole thing down and stuck it in the water. It doesn't fully explain. But he cut the tree, put it in the water, and the water became drinkable. I think it's a miraculous thing of God. Do we trust him to lead us to places of refreshment and renewal, even when at times we think there's something else? The people are complaining, you brought us to water, we can't drink, when in reality they could. They just needed to trust. But we're not done. We then drop down. A little bit. Chapter 16. A few verses I want to read in here. Chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. The entire Israelite community departed from Elim and came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had left the land of Egypt. So I'm guessing we're about 6 weeks in to the journey. The entire Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you brought us into this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger. Really? That's how you were going to phrase that? And that's how you're going to remember it? Oh, the days of Egypt. When we were beaten and battered. When we were slaves. We were forced to work sun up and sundown. Where we were brutalized and hated. Oh, for the good old days. They were just 2 months ago. Oh, just 2 months ago, it was so much better than now. Man, really? That quick? That quick? When we start to grumble, whine, and complain, we should really pause. And we should start to ask, am I really being accurate here? It's just not fair. Isn't it? You know those famous words? Well, but when you start to take some time to sit down and reflect on it and think about it, well, actually, it kind of really is. Really is, often. Really kind of fair. In fact, you're probably doing way better than actually fair. You're actually probably typically being treated pretty well. Grumbling and complaining. Now in the testing, God is asking, will you follow and trust me? Again, that's what was going on. Will you follow and trust me? When is it easy to follow? When things are easy, correct? When things are going as planned. When everything is working out. That's when it's really easy to follow. It gets hard to follow when things go different than we anticipated or when things go different than planned. when things don't line up, when things don't fit as expected, when things don't fall into place as desired, when we have to go not to plan B or plan C, but we have to go to plan M or L or K. Because things keep on shifting and things keep on changing. When hardship really starts to hit, and maybe also when we are starting to be tested and pushed because of our faith and because of things that we hold on to and believe, we start to be treated differently and maybe treated negatively because we hold a value system, we hold a belief system, we hold a worldview that's contrary to what others believe is proper or appropriate. So then we really start to get pressed and pushed. That's when faith becomes difficult. That's when testing really starts to happen. And 6 weeks in, they haven't had a really good, meaty meal. God, what are you going to provide for us? Now, I'll say something here. I like fruits and vegetables. But I absolutely don't want to exist on something that's green. Okay? Give me something that used to moo or oink. You know? Maybe a little bit of lamb sound, you know? Now I'm starting to get happy. You know, that's kind of what I prefer to have on my plate. I'll even take stuff that had feathers. That's when I'm happier. But Israel, they haven't had any of that. Or absolutely very little of it. And they're coming back and they're starting to whine and complain to God because things are not going conveniently. There's obstacles and there's hurdles. And they're saying, God, are you going to show up? Are you really going to take care of us? And he is. He has been taking care of them. So God responds. We drop down to verses 4 and 5, and then I'm going to drop down to verse 35. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. This way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. You're going to follow my lead? You're going to do what I say? You're going to do something else? On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days. This is the beginning of manna. Now you drop down to verse 35, and here's what's interesting. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years. Until they came to an inhabited land, they ate manna until they reached the border of the land of Canaan. God said, okay, I'm going to start giving you food. And every day for the next 40 years, they gathered manna. Now, let's keep on going. Let's go back. Verse 13. So again, is God going to provide for us? And God graciously replies despite their stubbornness. So at evening, quail came and covered the camp. In the morning, there was a layer of dew all around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, there were fine flakes on the desert surface, as fine as frost on the ground. And when the Israelites saw it, they asked one another, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. Now, just try to put yourself in your thinking like you have got to be kidding me. But this is what I've given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each person needs to eat. You may take 2 quarts per individual according to the number of people each of you has in his tents. So the Israelites did this. Some gathered a lot, some a little. And when they measured it by quarts, the person who gathered a lot had no surplus, and the person who gathered a little had no shortage. Each gathered as much as he needed to eat. Moses said to them, no one is to let any of it remain until morning. But you know it's coming, but they didn't listen to Moses. And some people left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. Therefore, Moses was angry with them. Now, do you think they're going to want to go out and pick more of this tomorrow? I know what's in that. They gathered it every morning. Each gathered as much as he needed to eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much food, 4 quarts apiece, and all the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses, and they probably all were dreading the seventh day, at least initially. They're probably all going, yeah, God told us to collect twice as much, and we already know what happened the first time we did this. It stank, and it was foul. It was, ooh. Yeah, it's, and I know it's going to happen tomorrow. And they were wrong. Dealing with the miraculousness of what God was doing. He told them, this is what the Lord said, tomorrow is a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil, and set aside everything left over to be kept until morning. So they set it aside until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or have maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you won't find any in the field. I wonder if some waited to see if it would last the third day. For 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day the Sabbath will be, there will be no more. Yet on the seventh day some of the people went out to gather, but they did not find any. Again, you would start to think they would start to listen, but they don't. And the times you would say to ourselves, so one of these points sometimes, I think it would start to listen. But we don't always do that sometimes, do we? We need to be learning to listen. We need to be learning to follow. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and instructions? Understand that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he will give you 2 days' worth of bread. Each of you stay where you are. No one is to leave his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. The house of Israel named the substance manna. It resembled coriander seed, was white, and tasted like wafers made with honey. Sounds kind of like it tasted good. What is God doing? He's meeting their needs. And the challenge of what God is doing is he's along this journey saying, listen, guys, I want you to understand, you can trust me. I am going to provide for you. I'm going to provide the water you need. I'm going to provide the food you need. What happens in the next one? It's water from the rock. We'll just hit that real quick. What did they come back? They're grumbling and whining. Again, the entire Israelite community left the wilderness of sin, moving from one place to the next according to the Lord's command, and they camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. So the people complained to Moses, give us water to drink. Why are you complaining to me? Moses replied to them. Why are you testing the Lord? Well, we want fresh water. But the people thirsted for the water and grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what should I do with these people? In a little while, they will stone me. You think Moses was a little frustrated and exasperated? The Lord answered Moses, go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take the staff you struck the Nile with in your hand and go. I am going to stand there in front of you on the rock at Horeb, and when you hit the rock, water will come out of it, and the people will drink. Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named a place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites complained and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now pause for a second. With all of this, is the Lord with us? Yes or no? But with all of this, the Shekinah glory is shining as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. During all of this time that they have been wandering, during all this time that they are resting and wandering and grumbling, the Shekinah glory is there. Absolute evidence that God is present. Anyone, see a pillar cloud? Not just a cloud floating by, a pillar moving around, or a pillar of fire moving around? Anyone? No, those things don't happen. Those are supernatural events. Those are amazingly supernatural. Evidence of the hand of God, evidence of the presence of God. And God is leading them and guiding them with that pillar of cloud and with that pillar of fire. Is God with us or not? If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, you have received the promised Holy Spirit. He dwells within you. When you wrestle in your journey, do you ever say to yourself, God, where are you? God, do you hear me? God, do you see me? God, are you aware? And God is just as present with us and just as aware with us as he was present and aware with the people of Israel. But they got so caught up in their own personal drama that they were not paying attention to the evidence of the presence of God. And we look at them and we shake our heads and we kind of roll our eyes and go, guys, why aren't you paying attention and why are you grumbling and whining with God? When we need to recognize that we might sometimes do the same exact things. Because sometimes we walk in the same path they did. One more little spot. Victory over the Amalekites. A number of things going on here. Let me just read it. At Rephidim, Amalek came and fought against Israel. Moses said to Joshua, select some men for us and go fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand. Joshua did as Moses had told him and fought against Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. While Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, but whenever he put his hand down, Amalek prevailed. When Moses' hands grew heavy, they took the stone and put it under him, and he sat down on it. How quickly do you think Moses' hands got heavy? You all have done this, right? What's heavier, a 20-pound weight or a penny? You know? Okay, pick up that 20-pound weight. Now, I want you to hold that penny for 10 minutes. Come on, it's only a penny. And in 5 minutes, we're dying. Okay? How long? Not very long. Then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. A number of things stand out. Sometimes, those whom we had hoped would be allies or advocates choose to be adversaries. Who's Amalek? Amalek, their family. These are, all of a sudden, Esau. Esau, these guys are Esau's grandkids. You expect family to be supportive. They're adversaries. Sometimes people we expect to be in our corner turn out to not be in our corner. Sometimes that happens. What's the next? You see the power of delegation. Moses didn't pick up a sword and spear and march off to battle. He chose Joshua to lead. Sometimes we need to recognize what we are good at and what we're not good at, and we need to appoint other people to do those things that they are good at. Delegation is a valuable thing. How about the recognized reality of spiritual battle? Think about this for a second. When hands are raised, they're winning. When hands come down, they're losing. What in the world does this have to do with whether or not we are winning or losing? Except that God said, when you raise your hands, and I would say probably function in worship, you'll win. When you stop recognizing who is giving the victory, you'll lose. Recognize who gives you victory, and you find victory. Forget who gives you victory, and you lose. So Moses held his hands up. And what happened in the holding of his hands up? They got heavy. And I don't think it took long for those hands to get heavy. And so what happened? People came around, and they started to support him so that his hands could stay raised. How many of us can do it all on our own? How many of us? None of us. None of us can do it on our own. We need the help of others. And Moses needed the help of others. Getting a little tired. Moses needed the help of others to keep his hands up. And we need the help of others to live in victory. I like what happens here. The Lord then said to Moses, write down on the scroll as a reminder and recite it to Joshua, I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. He said, indeed, my hand is lifted up toward the Lord's throne. The Lord will be at war with Amalek from generation to generation. We get to function under the Lord's banner. We get to function under his identification, under his name, under his testimony. What a privilege. Now, in a few moments, we're going to have communion. Here's one of the things I would encourage you to think about. We look at history, and we track through the history of things that took place. And it's interesting and it's fun to kind of look at history. I enjoy it, and I enjoy walking through this and thinking through this. But there's also an awful lot of application for us. My challenge to you is to start to say, okay, Lord, how does this compare? And how does this relate to me? And what do I need to start taking ownership of? And what do I need to start to learn? And how do I need to start thinking differently? There's a lot to learn from the nation of Israel as they walked to the promised land. And as they took this journey of the Exodus, there's a lot for us to learn. And there's a lot for us to learn as we walk through things today. Now, they're distributing the elements. I want to just frame this real quickly. This is for those who know and love Jesus, who have a relationship with Jesus, who are walking with Jesus. So if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I would encourage you to let the elements pass by. But I'd also say, it's simple to make a decision for Jesus and to put your faith and trust in Jesus. It's as simple as saying, Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner and that you died on the cross for my sin, and to put your faith and trust in Jesus. But the other challenge in all of this is not only is this for those who are followers of Jesus, but it's also for those who are walking with Jesus. In Corinthians, Paul talked to the church of Corinth and he said to them, listen, some of you are sick and some have fallen asleep because they have been partaking of communion in an unworthy manner. They haven't been walking well with the Lord. They've been living obstinate and stubborn, rebellious, disobedient. And so Paul said to the church in Corinth, partake in a worthy manner. And if you're not going to partake in a worthy manner, then don't partake. So I'll encourage you, it's for those who know and love Jesus, and is for those who are choosing to walk in obedience to Christ. So I would like to encourage you to do some things. One, I want us to take a few moments to do some praying. And I'd like to encourage you to have a conversation with God about where you are in your journey. How are you doing walking with the Lord? Vicki, can I get one too, please? Thank you very much. How are you doing walking in your journey with the Lord? Are you functioning more like the Israelites today? Or are you functioning more like Moses? How are you doing in your walk? What's your attitude like? What are your motives like? Are you choosing to trust him and even though things are tough? Or are you looking at tough things and grumbling at God, wondering where he is and what is he doing because things aren't going the way you expected? I really want to encourage you to have some conversation with the Lord. And start to say, okay, Lord, this is what's going on. I really want to walk with you, and I don't want to be stubborn. I don't want to be obstinate, and I don't want to be rebellious. I want to walk well. So take a few moments to talk with our Lord. Father, as we come this morning and as we reflect and as we remember what Jesus did for us on that cross of Calvary, Father, as we remember Jesus' willingness to allow his body to be beaten and battered, as he allowed his life to drip from his body, from the rip marks on his back, the spikes driven through hands and feet, from the punching and abuse that Jesus took, from his beard being pulled from his face, from a crown of thorns being hammered into his head. And then, Father, lastly, through a spear being thrust into his side. Father, we want to recognize that that which has been made free to us, no cost, just to receive it and to accept it, that which has been given to us freely required incredible cost. That God, that you, Jesus, in the flesh, chose to take our sin upon yourself and allowed yourself to be beaten and battered so that we could have life. Jesus, I thank you for that. I thank you for what you've done. Scriptures tell us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and he says, this is my body which is broken for you, and that we should partake of it in remembrance of him. Let's partake together. Scripture says, in the same way he took the cup and he blessed it, the Israelites struggled to really trust God. They struggled to really believe that God could effectively lead them to where he was going to take them. And they struggled to believe that he really could provide for them as they journeyed through the wilderness. And they struggled to believe that God could protect them as that journey would take place. You know, sometimes we struggle with believing that God knows how to lead us, that God knows how to provide for us, and that God knows how to protect us. And we start to say to ourselves, I think I need to take over, and I think I need to be the one in charge, and I think I need to do it myself. But as we come to this cup, we need to recognize that we can't do it ourselves. Jesus went to that cross because he was doing something that we could not do for ourselves. We could not pay the price of sin. We could not be good enough for God. We needed to follow what he was providing. We needed to walk in the steps where he was leading, and we needed to recognize that he was the one who had the capacity to provide the victory. It's not us. So the scripture says, do this remembrance of me, and that we declare his death until he comes again as we partake. We are celebrating what God has provided. We're celebrating that forgiveness, that provision, that victory that only Jesus can provide. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake together. Folk are going to come from the back and they're going to receive an offering, and I would ask you to not stand up until they get past you. But as they are getting ready to do that, I just want to leave a challenge with you. Take some time to reflect on the things we talked about this morning. Walk through the questions for Life Group. We're walking through history, but we should be learning from history. We should be learning about what it means to walk. We should be learning about what it means to trust. And we should be learning about the dangers of being stubborn and complaining and grumbling. And we should be learning that we can trust God even though things happen in our lives that are different than what we had planned, that are different than what we'd anticipated. We are not the ones who know the beginning from the end. There's only one person who knows that. And he invites us to trust him in the journey. And I would encourage you to trust him in the journey. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your richness to us. Father, I thank you for the example of others. Because, Father, as we see the example of others, it helps us to learn that we don't have to make the same mistakes they did. And, Father, it gives us the opportunity to learn without the pain, without the hurt, without the suffering, and without the consequences. Father, build into us the substance of Christ and help us to learn well from the example of others. Father, be exalted and honored as we prepare to head out into this week. Be glorified in the things you desire to accomplish through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.